Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22. And that's on page 22 in your pew Bible. Now, we'll stand for the reading of God's word, but just a little background. What we're going to read, or what I have to read here, is preceded by Jacob's mother. He was being deceitful with his brother, stole the birthright, so his brother wanted to kill him. So his mother sent him away, and now that's where we're going to pick up. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Thank you. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in the place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth. I will give a full tenth to you. This is the end of God's reading. You may be seated.
I think back over the years that I've lived as a believer, even to the early years, I was converted at age 17. Conversations that I've had with people who have come to know me as a believer but are not, and then I've gotten questions like, how do you know that this is all real? I've had conversations, I remember a friend from high school that said, I just wish that God would make it clear who he is, that he would show himself to me. And it seems like, this was a friend of mine said, it seems like God used to do things so that people could know that he's real, but now, what do we have? Now, I think this is a common thought. You probably have friends. Maybe you're here today with the same thoughts that these friends might have, that God seems to be real and important in these people's lives. They're believers, they're committed, and they're just fixed on knowing God and living for him. And there might be a question in your mind or in your friends' minds, but is it all real? How can I know? Well, in this passage of Jacob who's all alone in a lonely place, what we see is that God in his goodness revealed to us, his goodness revealed to us, he makes us worshipers. We get to know him as he reveals himself to us, and he does this through his word and by his spirit, and that's how we are changed. So these kinds of things, these questions that people ask, especially when they've been told something of God and have not yet come to know God personally, these are common. These are out there everywhere. And it takes a close, trusting friendship to be able to even speak about these things. What happens with us today with our passage, Jacob is on the run, and that was very good background that we got from Jim. Jacob, up to this point in his life, was a crook. He doesn't do anything but manipulate and act selfishly. And what it has gotten him is he's on the run for his life. His mother sends him off. His father gives him a focused blessing, which was good, but he's on the run and he really has nothing with him. When he shows up 500 miles north in our next passage to Laban's place, he doesn't have anything to sort of bargain with for a wife, so he ends up working there for more than 2 decades. Here, Jacob was on the run for his life. He had been raised by believers, Isaac and Rebecca. Both of them called on the Lord. They prayed. God spoke to them. They knew God. They lived by faith. But Jacob hasn't yet displayed this same kind of faith. And that changes in our passage today. Jacob is not completely transformed yet. But this begins a process where he goes from being, in our passage, a man that is desperate and broken to being a worshiper of God. And so let's look at this under three sections. Verses 10 and 11, we see a broken man. In 12 through 15, he beholds God. And in 16 through 22, he becomes a worshiper. First 10 and 11, a broken man. Jacob is at a low point. He has burned bridges. He has lived selfishly. And now he has reaped this by being all alone and empty. While he is fleeing north to his mother's brother, Laban, who will be quite a match for him in terms of trickiness, if that's a word, he stops for the night. It seems that it gets dark and he has to stay somewhere and he has to sleep, but he has no shelter. He has no companion or host or even a pillow. He lays down with his head on a rock. And the way that the Hebrew describes it is this: it's just a place. It's just some place. He had to stop somewhere. Just a picture of this lonely, empty man. He is broken. Friends, consider Jacob here, lying there in just a place, verse 11. This was a low point for him. And think about your own life. Have you been in a low place? Have you been empty and desperate? God often brings us to low places to reveal to us our great need. He reveals our emptiness, he reveals our weakness, and he reveals our corruption. You might have people that you love or who are your friends or colleagues that are also at a low place. This passage speaks to all of us. We live in a world that is saturated with sin and with the brokenness and pain that sin brings. We are born into this. It's like a mist that has affected everything, and we walk in it and we breathe it, and we exist in a world that is broken with sin, and that causes us pain in many ways. And the sin is in us. And just like Jacob, we live in that brokenness and we add to it because we ourselves willingly, willfully, selfishly sin as well, and we contribute to this. And then we reap the brokenness of that as well. So here's a question for you. Have you realized your brokenness? Every person that comes to know God first realizes that there's something that's between us and God, and the brokenness is with us. Have you come to realize your great need? Looking ahead to verse 20 in our passage, we see that Jacob is in need of certain things that are very basic. He needs protection. He needs food. He needs clothing. He wants to have peace and to be reunited with his family. But he doesn't have these things yet. Everyone needs these things. It's interesting, if you look at the list of things that Jacob acknowledges that he needs and wants and has to have from God, it's very similar to what Jesus speaks about when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." A little later in that passage, he says, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." And then he says this, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Here's the point. As Jacob lays there in that lonely place on that rock, he is a picture to us of anyone who does not know God in his goodness personally. We get to these points where we are so alone, just like Jacob was. Put this another way, without knowing God as your Father, you will not know that he is able to provide or that he cares for you. So we have this broken man, Jacob, falling asleep in just a place. And he dreams. So we look ahead now at verses 12 through 15. And here, God reveals himself in glory, bestowing goodness and grace as he reveals himself. Jacob wasn't searching for God. Jacob wasn't on a pilgrimage. He wasn't praying. But God was gracious to reveal himself to this man in his brokenness. And something that we should learn from this, the only way to know God is when God reveals himself to us. We can't make this happen. It's a gracious thing that God does. When a friend brings you to church to hear the reading of Scripture, to hear the gospel proclaimed, that is God then speaking to you. But listen to what Jesus says. "No one knows the Father except the Son," that's himself, "and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." God chose to reveal himself to Jacob. And he did it in a dream. Now, I want to just say something about this. He does use dreams. He uses dreams still to bring people to him. But he always does this by his Spirit and through his Word. I told this story last year, but I want to tell it again. Last fall, some pastors and I had dinner with a man that's a president of a seminary named Ligon Duncan. And Ligon Duncan told us a story of some missionaries who were in Syria. And the wife and the husband pulled up to this little mart. And the husband got out and went inside. But there was a man outside the store with an AK-47. And he was standing there, and he was clearly agitated. He was nervous, and he had his AK-47. And so the man walks by him, the missionary, Christian man, gets out of their van and goes into the store, gets his things, and then comes back out. And the wife says, "Did you tell that man about Jesus?" And the husband says, "Are you crazy? Look at the guy." And the woman doesn't even talk to her husband at this point. She just starts praying, "Lord, at the day of judgment, may this man's blood not be on my head. It was my husband that..." And so he says, "Okay." So he reaches in the back seat where they had a box of Bibles, grabs a Bible, And he walks up to the man and he says to him, I'd like to present this to you. And the man, who was very anxious, says, he just does this. He changes completely. He says, he smiles and he hugs him. And he says, 3 days ago, I had a dream. And the man in my dream told me that I need to come to this store. And that when I came to this store, someone would give me a book with the words of life. And he hugged him. And so many people from this Arab world have been having dreams like this. And in different parts of the world. And so many that have migrated up into Europe that are learning the gospel, that are coming to Christ, have this in common. Their dreams led them to God's word, which revealed to them Christ, in whom they are saved. That's how God works. God used this dream to reveal himself to Jacob. In Romans 10, it says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear unless someone preaches? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God's word does his work to reveal himself. And he brings people into his kingdom. This is how God is continually working now. God has revealed all of his goodness to us in the good news of Jesus. And here is something about the time in which we live, which is unique. It's different from ages past. I'll give you a couple of examples from the scriptures. In this time in which we live, the gospel is wide open, and it's to be going out freely and fully, that salvation is in God the Son, who became a man in order to redeem us from sin by dying on a cross. This was not always known. In Colossians, it says, Colossians 1, that these things were hidden for ages and generations, but now they are revealed to the saints. And God has chosen to make these things known to us. At the end of the book of Romans, it says something similar. It says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation, that's something being made known, of the mystery, that's something that was hidden but now revealed, that was kept secret for long ages but now has been disclosed. You see, right now, in this time for the last 2,000 years, this point in history, the gospel is wide open. The dream that Jacob had was that God is there and that there's a ladder between earth and heaven. And Jacob was learning this through a dream. This is openly proclaimed now to all through the preaching of the gospel. And I want you to think about something here. Because what Jacob saw when he was in his dream, he lay there. It says that the ladder was on the earth. And it went all the way up to heaven. And as he saw these angels going up and down on this ladder, he could see at the top of this ladder. And the one he saw at the top was God, Yahweh, the Lord. An awesome sight. And he speaks to him from there to where Jacob is. Now, we've been learning and we've seen this. Part of what he says to him, we see in verse 13. He says, I'm going to bless all the nations through you and through your offspring. Again, this one individual, this one person, would come through this line of God's blessing. And that one individual would be Christ, who came, became a man, to be our Savior for all nations who believe in him. Now think about this. This blew my mind when I thought about this. The one who was at the top of Jacob's ladder, standing, speaking to him, is the one who came, who is the offspring, who is the one promised to come to Abraham and to Isaac and now to Jacob. It's amazing to me. Now, here's what you should pray. Here's how you can respond to this part of Scripture. Pray that God will reveal himself to you through the preaching of the word, and to your friends, to your loved ones. This open this open glory of God in the gospel that's revealed to all in the scriptures, in Christ, is for everyone who can hear this gospel. So bring them to church. This is a practical thing that you can do to love them and bring them from darkness, from those places of questions, like, is God really there? Because God works through his word. This word is powerful. It's different than my words or yours. God's word is so powerful that it's God who said, let there be light, and light appears. God's word is almighty. And when Christ is revealed and proclaimed through the scriptures, he can break through our hearts, just like he met Jacob in that dream. But when we sit in pews, or when we sit with our Bibles open, and we're in a Bible study, God reveals himself to us so that we can know this is real. This is historical. This is supernatural. God is real. There's a Savior. He has made himself known to me on friendly terms, and he welcomes me. Jacob sees God in his holiness at the top. We should want to know God in his glory. We should want to see him and be close to him all the time. And we should seek to have this all the time and not to drift away from it. The angels were going up and down. They were doing their work. God speaks his blessings to Jacob, and he tells him who he is. God says five times in this, I am, along with these explanations of who he is and what he will do. And he's not telling Jacob to do anything. He's saying, this is who I am. This is what I'm going to do for you. This is what will happen in the future. And it's blessing and blessing and blessing. He tells him who he is, and he tells him how he will care for him and bless him. Now, what is this ladder? What does this represent? This connection between us and God is a person, Jesus. You know, at Christmas time, we usually hear and we sing about one of the names of Jesus from the prophets, God with us, Emmanuel. This is how John Calvin explains this ladder in his commentary. He says, it is Christ alone, therefore, who connects heaven and earth. He is the only mediator who reaches from heaven down to earth. He is the medium through which the fullness of all celestial blessings flows down to us, and through which we in turn ascend to God. He it is who, being the head over angels, causes them to minister to his earthly members. That ladder was a connection between earth and heaven, between a place that was just a place and the place of glory where God dwells. Jesus is this. He's the connection. He is the way to the Father, to glory. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He came to us so that we could know him and be with him forever. And this begins now. His life and his death and his resurrection made the way for you to know God even better than Jacob knew him. And so the question is this: do you know him? Have you come to see the glory of God in Christ? Is he your ladder to glory? Is he your way to paradise? Your way to the holy presence of God? I hope so. And I pray that none will leave here today without trusting in him. When you do know him, like Jacob, you become a worshiper. This is a process for Jacob that began. He wasn't totally transformed through this dream. Jacob is changed, though, through this. And he's in a place of awe, and he becomes a worshiper. Here we see how we all are changed when we come to see God revealed in Christ. Now, again, sometimes people will ask, I wish that God were near me. I wish that God would make himself known to me. Here's the secret. this place that was just dirt and a big rock where Jacob went to sleep, God was there. Where we meet in this building, God is here. If you walk on the path that goes down to Marsh Creek, God is there. One of the things that you have to learn about God is that he is everywhere. And he is fully present in every place. One of the questions we ask our children in the catechism, questions 14 and 15, actually two of the questions are these. We say, where is God? And the children echo back, God is everywhere. And then we say, can you see God? And then the children echo back, no, I cannot see God, but he always sees me. What a blessing it is when children get to learn these basic truths about God from such an early age. So, think about it this way. God is everywhere all the time. The only problem is we don't perceive him. We are separated from him because of sin. The brokenness lies with us. The goodness is when we can know him and the curtains can, as it were, be pulled back wherever we are. And it's a good thing and it's a blessing to live in that way. Now, I want to speak to you believers. Think about this idea of God's omnipresence. He is present all the time, everywhere. Whenever you're tempted to some secret sin, to grumbling, to some selfishness that you think is hidden from other people, that is sin, learn to say no to that secret sin by remembering that whatever we do in any place, God always sees it. Darkness is not dark to him. It's like the daytime. He knows it all. And let that help you. And also, we should pray for brothers and sisters that are in trials, that are going through hard times, to perceive God's favorable presence. God is always present everywhere. He's in hospital rooms. He's in the rooms where there are deathbeds. He is in a doctor's office when we get a bad diagnosis. He's there when we get fired. He is present when we go through the fiery trials of this world. But he who redeemed us, we can pray that those people who walk through these things can know that he's present. And the testimony, we could go around this room and hear dozens of testimonies of believers when they've gone through the hardest times in their lives have known that God was with them. It's what Jesus says in Matthew 28:20 to the disciples, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We should be seeking this. We should always want to have God's presence with us as we learn to walk in the light. Before God, you are always in the light. Learn to walk in that way. Jacob's response, we see, was one of awe and fear. And it was a good kind of fear. That place that was just a place became a holy place to him because he met God there. Whenever Isaiah saw the vision of God in Isaiah 6 in his temple, and God was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, the glory of the Lord filled that place, the reaction was the same. The idea is, I need to change because I need to be close to God. Whenever we get God revealed to us through the gospel or through something like this where Jacob has this dream, that knowledge of God revealed to us changes us. It brings a conviction of our sin so that Isaiah would say, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he could say, I'm in big trouble. Woe is me. For Jacob, he knew that he needed to change because of this. There's a conviction of sin and a desire for holiness. Whenever you see God in his holiness, you want to be like this holy God so that you can be with this holy God. And every time we gather for worship, every time we come together on a Sunday morning and the saints That's what in the Bible Christians are called when we gather together. This is our priority, to worship God, to seek Him, to draw near to Him, to desire to be changed into His likeness. This is the logic of the book of 2 Corinthians in chapters 3 and 4. You see this a couple times. In chapter 3, verse 18, we read this. For believers, we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's your desire when you're a Christian. That's in your heart. I want to be more like Him. I want to see Him. And in seeing Him, I want to be changed to be like Him. In chapter 4 of the same book, he says this, For God who said, Let light shine out of darkness, God has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We begin knowing God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see and perceive God, not visually, but with our understanding. And it opens up our hearts. And that experience is that to which we always return. We want to always perceive Him in the Scriptures. We seek the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And God reveals it to us. And this should bring practical change into our lives, just like it brought practical change to Jacob. I want us to see three aspects of this. Verses 18 through 22. As you begin as a worshiper, because you trust in Christ, and you want to leave the corruption of sin behind, and you're trusting in Him, who is your Redeemer, you'll see some changes in your life. When you desire God and you seek God, you want to continue in that way. Briefly, here's what it looks like when you become a true worshiper. The first thing is, we see that there is something concrete to remember. And this thing that you remember is something that you want to continue with. Jacob took a big stone. Apparently it was thin enough for him to lay his head on, but it was long enough that somehow he props it up right. He sets it up as something to be remembered, where he makes these vows. And he pours oil on top of that. And that's a picture of saying, this is something that is set apart for God. This is a place where I want to worship God. He said, this is the gate of heaven. I met God here. So Jacob took the stone and he did that with it. You should remember where and when God reveals Himself to you. You can do it with stones, I guess, but you don't have to. Here's a way you can remember when God meets with you. Write in your Bible. I know it makes some of us nervous to write in our Bibles, but you can get used to it, and you have my permission. Blame it on me if you ever get in trouble for that. You could write in your Bible, third pew, left side of Windsor Baptist Church, I met God in worship today. I got to see the good news that God welcomes me based on what Jesus did, and then write the date down. Or you could write in your Bible, Pine Brook, 2024. I was doing my quiet time and the snow was falling and I was reading Proverbs 27 and I knew that God was real and He spoke to me through His word. These are legacies to remember as you go forward. As you begin as a worshiper, you remember these things as you continue. Secondly, as a worshiper, you can be committed to the Lord. At the end of verse 22, he says, Then the Lord shall be my God. You should respond to God with genuine commitments. These are good. It's good to make commitments. Let me tell you what your first ones should be. Commit to learning how to be a worshiper privately, to reading your Bible and praying, doing that on your own, and then with your family and with your church. Do this daily. Become someone who learns how to pray and read the Scriptures. Make these commitments. You can say it this way. I will read my Bible every morning or every evening, whatever it is, daily, when I feel like it and when I don't. These are good commitments to make. You might say this if you're a student. I will memorize some scripture this semester, and I will recall God's word when I'm walking between classes. These are good ways to say, God, you're my God, and I'm going to walk with you. You might make a commitment that you will find a way to make it known where you work, that you belong to Christ, and that your hope is in him. Just find ways. You can think and pray about this today. How will you set your life to be a faithful worshiper? And then finally, there's one that's unique in here, this last one. The end of verse 22, Jacob says, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is something that Abraham did. This is something that's called a tithe. A full tenth is when you get possessions. In the Old Testament, in the law, this was the standard for giving. You take a tenth of it, and you give it to God. This is when you get a paycheck, you give to God. You can give to God by giving to the church to do God's work. And we distribute this to missionaries, to the work of what we're doing here through our schools and all the many things. Citygate. This is a deep change for Jacob. This is a significant change for everyone that's converted. You see, the scripture says that where our treasure is, that means our money, our hearts will be there also. So you can actually steer your heart. If you have not been a believer and then you learn these things for the first time, it can be a hard thing to take 10% of what you get and give it to God. But it actually steers your heart. And what it does is this. It sets you free from setting your hope on that money or on anything that money gets you. Because whenever your trust is in God and you know that he's your father and he provides for you, money is just money. God can provide for you. And there are New Testament standards where the tenth is not the standard anymore. It's as much and as generous as you want to be towards God. God promises several times that you will not outgive him. This is one place, 2 Corinthians 9, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly, that's in their giving, he's talking to them about their giving for other believers at that time, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It doesn't mean that your finances will multiply. It means that God will bless you. And very often it will be in ways that are not financial. But it will be good, and it will be God's blessing coming to you. So he says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Old Testament standard was one-tenth. This new covenant, this New Testament standard is as generously as you are willing to do it. It's like a wild experiment. See what God will do. Be generous with your giving, and see how God will open up the windows of heaven and bless you. I'm not telling you prosperity preaching. I'm not saying that if you sow wealth, you will get wealth. I'm saying God knows how to bless you, and he will. The point of tithing, the point of giving generously at the heart is this. It shows where your heart is, and it steers your heart. And when Christ is your treasure, then money is just money. So this is what we have from Jacob and the lesson for all of us. A broken man beholds God and becomes a worshiper. May this be the common experience of us all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks this day, and we give you praise that you have revealed yourself to us in the gospel through your Son. And we thank you that when you reveal yourself to us, and when in Christ you allow us to call on you in faith and to become your own, your redeemed, that you keep us in this way. We know that Jacob will have to be transformed and go through ups and downs to be transformed in his life. We need this as well. But we thank you that you hold us, that you keep us, that you bring us along, and that you will bring us into glory. Father, my prayer this morning is that everyone within this hearing, in this room, will behold you and will become a worshiper. Yes. by trusting in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.